Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. If you have your phone, please put it on airplane mode or turn off the cell signal, whatever. I don't know. Seems to help things work. And just to let y'all know, we will be having our Bible study this week. We'll be in the annex at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, Lord willing, and we also plan to live stream on the church Facebook page. So hope you can tune in or show up. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come together to worship you, help us truly come together. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might lay aside whatever grudges or resentments or suspicions that might exist between us. Turn our attention away from all our worldly concerns and cares so that we might worship only you, so that we might focus our hearts and our minds on you alone. Fill our hearts not only with unconditional love for one another, but with faithful devotion for you, so that all of us might worship you in spirit and in truth. For we come in the name of the one who shed his blood, so that all who trust in him might be saved, the one who rose from the dead, so that all the saints might have abundant life on this earth and eternal life with you forever. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 653. You can also find the reading in your online order of service. This comes from John's Gospel and John's first epistle. And the theme, of course, is about love and discipleship. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. God has loved us and called us to love one another. Let's celebrate this gift as we turn in our hymnals to selection 75, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 75. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our loving Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our Minute for Mission today is an update from Port Gibson Hands of Hope. Many of you know this is a local mission organization, and they are making some changes in their direction and want us to know about what's going on. This letter is from August 1st, and it says, "Dear friends, this is to let you know about some updates. Our board decided that it was best to withdraw from the West Virginia Hands of Hope ministry in April. Since that time, we have been busy trying to figure out what direction the Lord wants to send us. We have incorporated as Port Gibson Hands of Hope Incorporated. We have obtained a new EIN number from the IRS. The Secretary of State has to approve us as a charity organization prior to applying for a 501c3. We have always used West Virginia's EIN and 501c3 for tax purposes, as that is where the goods or money went. Everything has and will always be within the law. We have found a new ministry to take our donated items that is only about an hour or so from Port Gibson, much closer than the 13.5-hour drive to West Virginia. We have already taken 5 trailer loads to the Mercy House Adult and Teen Challenge thrift store. In case you don't know much about the Mercy House program, it helps men with drug or alcohol addictions to be productive citizens by first knowing our Lord as their Savior. We were very impressed when our group went to the main campus in July. I think everyone that went was excited with what we saw and learned about this program. They have been in existence for over 50 years with a very good success rate. We are waiting on the Lord to direct us as we are growing and trying to serve Him in the way He wants us to go. Our board will be leading in the decisions for our direction. We will still be accepting gently used or new items as always. We will also be doing work that has been approved by the board in and around the Port Gibson area. Applications for work projects must have board approval before the work is done. Thank you for your support throughout the years. Without donations of clothing, household items, furniture, and monetary donations, we would not be able to provide for others as we have been able to do for over 11 years. The Lord has richly blessed us with friends that are willing to give of their time and possessions. May the Lord bless each of you and your individual church. Please continue to pray for our board, our team members, and all the individuals we try to minister to. In His name, Port Gibson Hands of Hope Incorporated." So let's continue to pray for our friends at Hands of Hope and for the Teen Challenge, Adult and Teen Challenge Ministry at Mercy House. And now as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals once again. We'll turn to selection 68. Selection 68, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Redeemer's Ear." We'll sing all 5 stanzas of hymn 68, and let us stand to sing.
Drives away His fear.
Amen. You may be seated. John Newton packed a lot of theology into just those few lines, didn't he? He reminds us that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, our brother, our friend, our prophet, our priest, our king, the way, the truth, and the life, the one through whom we pray, the one to whom we pray, is all of this and more. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you. We thank you for opportunities for ministry in our own area. Thank you for allowing us to help ministries like the Hands of Hope throughout all these years. Thank you for the individual ministries to which you call each of us, the circles of friends, acquaintances, and loved ones for whom we care. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus is not only our Savior, but the Savior of all those who trust in him. And we thank you that he freely offers the gift of salvation. And we thank you that you have made us ambassadors of Christ, agents of reconciliation, to proclaim his praise, to call people back to you. Lord, we would hear that call today. Help us to draw ever closer to you ourselves, putting away whatever sin stands between you and us. And Lord, as we hear your call, give us the grace to repeat that call, to sing the praise of the one who has saved us, to point others to him, our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Lord, let us not just praise you. Let us call others to praise you as well. For we offer this name, this prayer in the name of the one who came to save sinners like us, the one who died and who rose again, the one who rules and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. We come to the conclusion of our series on evangelism today, turning in our scriptures to Acts chapter 2. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, Peter has preached a great sermon, the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands who heard him. And we understand that at the end of the sermon, they were pricked in their hearts. And they repented. But what happened afterwards? What happens after someone hears the good news and comes to Christ? How does the church help them to grow in faith and knowledge and service and love? I think we'll find some tips in verses 41 through 47 of Acts chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Then they that gladly received his word, Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That is God's word. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what effective evangelism entails. We've seen many examples. In Acts chapter 8, we saw Philip reaching across all sorts of boundaries, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the Samaritans and to a eunuch from Ethiopia. And then from John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman came to the well, we saw the value of one-on-one gospel conversations, the need to speak into the brokenness that is increasingly obvious in our world, just as Jesus did with that woman. And then later in the book of Acts, from Paul's speech on Mars Hill, we saw how to proclaim the gospel to the self-confident and the powerful, identifying points of contact between their belief systems and the scriptures, and also pointing out inconsistencies in their thinking and beliefs. And then last week, we saw the need to preach Jesus to those who think they're already saved, especially those who are trapped in legalism, or those who put their faith in all sorts of rituals or doing good deeds. So we've learned a lot about evangelism. But once evangelism has been done, once new believers join our family of faith, how do we help them grow? How do we help them deepen their commitment to Christ? Well, today's passage helps us understand that, picking up the story right after this 3,000 people were converted to Christ on the day of Pentecost. That's 10 times the number who can fit in this sanctuary. In one day, what happened? Well, if we look at the way those early believers learned to order their lives together, maybe we can learn how to encourage Christians of every maturity level, new believers and those who've been walking with Christ for years, how we can encourage them to live every day in the light of the cross and the empty tomb, helping the kingdom of God to grow and deepen and expand right here, right where we live. How do we do it? Well, the first thing we learn in verse 42 is that the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. And notice, this did not end with Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. No, that was the beginning. After that, the believers continued to be determined to learn everything the apostles had to tell them. They had a strong foundation of knowledge. And it's no wonder, is it, that devotion to the apostolic doctrine helped the church to grow, is it? Of course they were interested in what the apostles said, because the apostles were also doing wonders and signs, Luke tells us, and that those inspired fear or awe in the hearts of the people. The apostles didn't have any trouble attracting a crowd or holding their interest. But it's not as though we can call one of Jesus' apostles to be our pastor either. And God doesn't seem to bless the preaching of even the most faithful ministers with those kinds of splashy public miracles anymore. So does that mean that we cannot grow like the church did in Jerusalem after Pentecost? I don't think so. And the reason that Acts-type miracles don't tend to happen much anymore is something that should actually build our confidence, not lead us to despair. For why did God do all those miracles in the days of the apostles? Why did God allow some of his prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, to do similar miracles? Why? To put God's divine stamp of approval on what the prophets and the apostles said. But you see, that prophetic and apostolic testimony has now been written down in the scripture. So you see, preachers don't need the power of miracles anymore because we can appeal to the prophetic and apostolic authority of the Holy Scriptures. In a very real sense, the miracles worked through the apostles way back then are the same miracles that bear witness to the truth of Scripture today. And so if we really understand that the miracle-working, Christ-appointed, divinely inspired apostles wrote this book, we will join with those Jerusalem Christians standing in fear and awe when we open its pages, as we listen, all of us, to the apostolic teaching, and as we share its truths with new believers. As we are faithful to the Scripture, we are thus declaring we are part of the apostolic church. So is that our attitude when we open the Bible? Do we stand in awe? Are we hiding its words in our hearts? Do we cherish and obey its teachings? Are we careful to consult the Scriptures when we make decisions? Are we willing to do what the Bible says when our desires or our self-interest point in another direction? Are we eager to share its truth with those who desperately need to hear its call? Its call to repentance. Its call to believe the comforting promises it offers of forgiveness and grace. A faithful church, a church that orders its common life according to the apostolic teaching found in the Word of God, that kind of church will grow in numbers and in discipleship. Is that our sort of church? Well, the next item in God's plan for church growth gives us an opportunity to breathe a sigh of relief, doesn't it? The Jerusalem Christians, we learn, devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, we Mississippi Presbyterians are really good at that. We love to get together. We don't really need much of an excuse either, do we? We really enjoy being around each other, especially after so many COVID-related periods of isolation. Some of our folk are still having to go through that today. But these early believers seem to have gone farther than just happy conversations on Sunday mornings. Scripture tells us they had all their goods in common, and they sold whatever they had in order to give to those in need. Now, we want to ask why. Why were they so generous? And we might be able to explain that because of the particular circumstances in which they found themselves. We know that these believers, these new believers, had come from all over the Roman Empire. They had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and many of them, of course, were planning to go back home. But they didn't want to leave just yet. They wanted to wait in Jerusalem. They wanted to hear more of the apostles' teaching. They were, in a sense, preparing themselves to become evangelists. They needed to spend more time in Jerusalem so they could learn enough to take it back home and spread the gospel in their hometowns. So they were away from home. They didn't have any way to support themselves. They were in need. But you notice the scripture doesn't go into any of those details. Because the important question is not, why do you need this? The important point is that because the members of the church recognized a need in their fellow Christians, they sprang to meet that need. It didn't matter what the need was. It didn't matter why the people had that need. And it didn't matter how much it cost them. So if we would follow the example of the Jerusalem Christians, the question for us is the same as it was for them. Not why, but what. What are the needs? What are the needs of the new believers around us? I mean, sure, we're good at being friendly to our visitors on Sunday morning, but how good are we at checking up on them and including them in our daily lives and schedules throughout the week? And what about our brothers and sisters who are already members of the congregation, people we've known for years? Are we meeting their needs? Are we engaging broken people in gospel conversations, pointing them to Jesus? Are we blessing the lonely with time and attention? Are we blessing the sick and the homebound with food or phone calls or visits? Are we blessing the depressed and the grieving by giving them a sympathetic ear, listening once again and again, giving them a shoulder to cry on? You know, in modern America, time and attention tend to be much more valuable than money. Are we sharing our time with those who need us? Let's go a little deeper. Verse 46 says that the early Christians continued daily with one accord. It says they had singleness of heart. They were not only meeting each other's financial needs, they were meeting each other's relational needs. Does that level of fellowship, does that level of unity characterize our congregation? Do we take the initiative to reconcile with people who are upset with us? Are we willing to swallow our pride, to put old grudges aside, to reach out to heal old wounds, even if we weren't at fault? Do we really consider our fellow church members to be brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we meeting their needs with love? For what did Jesus say about this particular principle of church growth in our responsive reading? You heard what he said. By this all men shall know if you are my disciples. If you put lots of money in the plate. No, he didn't say that. By this all men shall know if you are my disciples, if you faithfully explain the three circles to everybody you see. No, he didn't say that. He said, by this all men shall know you are my disciples. If you have love one to another, a loving church, a church that seeks to welcome and include others, a church that seeks to meet each other's needs, whatever they are, a church that is one in the Spirit, can we doubt that will be a growing church? Is that our sort of church? Well, next, the Jerusalem church, we learn, devoted itself to the breaking of bread. Now, in the light of Jesus' command at the Last Supper, that certainly includes what we would call the Lord's Supper. So, if the Jerusalem Christians enjoyed biblical preaching and practiced genuine love for one another, this next point describes their worship. What was it like? Well, their visits to the Lord's table shows us that their worship was focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That should go without saying, doesn't it? A church that proclaims the Lord's death and resurrection faithfully, of course, will be a healthy church. And their church was such a church. They broke the bread of life. They celebrated all believers' union with Christ regularly. And we further notice that the people worshiped God with glad hearts and simple trust in Him. How contagious their joy must have been as they celebrated their deliverance from sin and death, as they told one another over and over again the precious truths of the gospel. This gladness was not confined to Sunday mornings. It spilled over into their dinner conversation. So what about us? Do we worship in such a joyful way? When guests visit our sanctuary on the Lord's Day, can they tell that we are focused on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us? Do they see us celebrating our deliverance with glad hearts, simply trusting Jesus? Do they see us worshiping with one heart and one mind? Surely a church that worships Jesus in such a joyful and united way will be a growing church. Is that our sort of church? But notice also that the worship of the Jerusalem church, it wasn't confined to Sunday morning. It was integrated into the day-to-day lives of its members. We learn that the people of God were daily in the temple, but the church also broke bread from house to house. Wherever the people of God were, they were involved in worship. What does that mean? I mean, how can we worship God wherever we are all day long? We might have visions of God calling people to be monks or nuns, spending all day long praying in monasteries or cloisters. Well, if that's our idea, then our view of worship is too narrow. For worship of God doesn't just include singing and preaching and praying. Worship is actually much more basic. The word worship comes from the same word as the word worth. If you worship something, you consider it worthy of your praise and your attention and your time. You focus your life on what you worship. Worship really thus just means obeying God's greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, soul. No, that's not what Moses said, is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, of course, means that you're loving God all the time. Worship means doing everything we do for God's glory in order to fulfill God's will all the time. Now, I know we're accustomed to thinking about worshiping while we do other things. We can turn on our Christian radio and we can listen to contemporary songs or perhaps hymns, and we can sing along while we're driving a tractor or while we're washing clothes or while we're doing yard work. But worship should extend even beyond that. We should worship by driving the tractor and by washing dishes and by doing yard work. We should do all of those things and everything we do to the glory of God. God must be our constant point of reference. God must be our reason for living. God must be our ground of meaning. That's what it means to worship. That's what it means to love the Lord our God with all we are and all we have all the time. And a church that is constantly devoting itself, everything that it does and everything that it has, to God all the time. Well, who can doubt that would be a growing church? Is ours that sort of church? What sort of church grows? A church that uses the apostolic word of God as its guide in everything. A church that loves others in self-sacrificial unity. A church that worships joyfully and is devoted to God in everything it does. A church that grows is nothing less than a church like Christ. But which congregation can honestly say it does all these things? Which of us as individual followers of Christ can say we do all these things or any of these things? I mean, do any of us spend enough time in the Word and prayer? Can any of us say we always put others' needs before our own? Which of us can say we joyfully worship God in everything we do? And if we as individual Christians aren't as faithful as we need to be, how can we expect others to want to join us on our journey with Jesus if we're not showing Christ to the world? And we might end there on a note of despair. But the good news is, when we look at verse 47, we realize none of us have the power to live like that. None of us have the power to make the church grow. It is God, verse 47 says. It is God who adds to the church those who are saved. It is God who saved each one of us. And it is God who will draw to himself those whom he wants to come to faith in Christ. Those whom he wants to be added to the number of the saints. And so, when we stare our sinfulness and our weakness in the face, and when we acknowledge that God alone is sufficient to draw people into himself, that's exactly where we need to be. Because that's the point where we fall on our knees and we beg the Lord to do for us and in us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's when we start to pray, Lord, make us a church worthy of you. Make us a church that is obedient and loving and joyful and devoted to you. Cleanse us of our sin. Use us for your glory. Give us the opportunity to have gospel conversations with those who need to know Christ or those who need to know him better. Open the eyes of the blind, O Lord. Open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and allow all of us more truly and more deeply to understand the good news. Soften the hardened hearts of those who need to repent of their sin or those who need to follow Jesus more consistently, and start with us. Be pleased, as Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, to expand your kingdom in this place. May your kingdom come here. May your will be done here. And start here. And then we notice in verse 42 that the Jerusalem church continued in prayer as well. So maybe that's where we need to start. If our congregation doesn't look very much like First Jerusalem, maybe we need to start with prayer. Maybe we need to pray that Jesus would make us the sort of Christians that we need to be so that our church can be the sort of church it needs to be. And as we go on praying, and as we go on studying and trying to live by the Word of God, and as we reach out to new believers, having gospel conversations with them, and as we reach out to one another, not only in friendliness, but in true fellowship, as we worship God, not only on Sunday mornings, but with our words and with our works throughout the week, can we doubt that God will answer those prayers? Can we doubt that God can use even our feeble efforts to reveal Christ and his love to one another and to a watching world? Can we doubt God will answer the prayer of Christ, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, that his glory would increase, that his grace would be shown, that he would draw sinners unto himself? As we show Christ to the world, can we doubt God will deepen our faith and grow his church? Let's dedicate ourselves to the devotion of God and the service of others more completely as we take up our hymnals. We turn to selection 362. This is our prayer. If we would be effective evangelists, if we would be the people Christ has created us and called us to be, more like the Master. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 362, and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week. Take thou my heart, make it all thine own. Come, Lord Jesus, thy will be done. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.